So this is Revelation chapter 1 from the NIV. The revelation of Jesus Christ, which God gave him to show his servants what must soon take place. He made it known by sending his angel to his servant John, who testifies to everything he saw, that is, the word of God and the testimony of Jesus Christ. Blessed is the one who reads the words of this prophecy, and blessed are those who hear it and take heart what is written in it, because the time is near. John, to the seven churches in the province of Asia, grace and peace to you from he who is and who was and who is to come, and from the seven spirits before his throne, and from Jesus Christ, who is the faithful witness, the firstborn from the dead, and the ruler of the kings of the earth. To him who loves us and has freed us from our sins by his blood, and has made us to be a kingdom and priests to serve his God and Father, to him be glory and power for ever and ever. Amen. Look, he is coming with the clouds, and every eye will see him, even those who pierced him, and all the people of the earth will mourn because of him. So shall it be. Amen. I am the Alpha and the Omega, says the Lord God, who is and who was and who is to come, the Almighty. I, John, your brother and companion in the suffering and kingdom and patient endurance that are ours in Jesus, was on the island of Patmos because of the word of God and the testimony of Jesus. On the Lord's day, I was in the Spirit, and I heard behind me a loud voice like a trumpet, which said, write on a scroll what you see, and send it to the seven churches, to Ephesus, to Smyrna, Pergamum, Thyatira, Sardis, Philadelphia, and Laodicea. I turned round to see the voice that was speaking to me. And when I turned, I saw seven golden lampstands, and among the lampstands was someone like a son of man, dressed in a robe reaching down to his feet, and with a golden sash round his chest. His head and hair were white like wool, as white as snow, and his feet were like blazing fire. His eyes were like blazing fire. His feet were like bronze glowing in a furnace, and his voice was like the sound of rushing waters. In his right hand he held seven stars, and out of his mouth came a sharp, double-edged sword. His face was like the sun shining in all its brilliance. When I saw him, I fell at his feet as though dead. Then he placed his right hand on me and said, do not be afraid. I am the first and the last. I am the living one. I was dead, and behold, I am alive forever and ever. I hold the keys of death and Hades. Write therefore what you have seen, what is now, and what will take place later. The mystery of the seven stars that you saw in my right hand, and of the golden lampstands in this. The seven stars are the angels of the seven churches, and the seven lampstands are the seven churches. Amen.
Thank you. Great, thank you very much for reading that, Peter. And let's just have a word of prayer. Father, we just thank you for the word that we've had read to us. We thank you for the worship, Lord, that's all been about Jesus. We thank you for this chapter, Revelation chapter 1, which is all about Jesus. And Lord, I pray, Father God, that you would give each and every one of us a fresh revelation of Jesus. Not a stale revelation, not even just a historic one, Lord, but a now revelation of Jesus. And I pray, Lord God, that you will speak to us through the Word of God. Speak to us by the Holy Spirit. And Lord, help us as individuals and as a church be listening and hearing to all that you want to say to us through the person and power of your Holy Spirit, in Jesus' mighty name. Amen. Amen. So just we're just beginning a new series today. We're going to be looking at the first three books of Revelation. Today, just Revelation chapter 1, and then next week into Revelation chapter 2 and 3, and letters that Jesus wrote to the church, and we're going to be thinking a little bit about that. But you know, as we've been mentioned, the 50 years is a significant period of time. Beck has been going for 50 years, and we have this time now when we just take a deep breath, when we want to listen to all that God is saying to us as a church as we look ahead to the next 50 years, unless Jesus comes back before then, which he very likely may well do. And so while we're starting this new series in the book of Revelation, I just encourage each and every one of us as part of Beck Church to be listening to what the Holy Spirit is saying to the churches. We'll see that next week and in the other weeks. But now's an opportunity for us as we journey through the book of Revelation, the first three chapters. Let's be praying that God will speak to us, maybe giving us some prophetic words. Nothing we have to dream up or manufacture, but actually let's have an expectation that the Holy Spirit, God himself, wants to speak to us. So let's be listening. Let's be tuning in. Let's have our antennae listening to all that the Spirit is wanting to say to us. So that's what we're just starting up today. Just before we begin, let's just a quick word association. When you think of the book of Revelation, what words come to mind? Just if you want to shout out one word, it's come to mind. It might be anything. The book of Revelation, what comes to mind? Pardon? Prophecy. All nations stand before him. Jesus wins. Great. Anything else? Dragon. Yeah. Anything else? Thank you. Anything else?
Kingdom.
Lots of great words there. And there are lots of words that we think about the book of Revelation. And hopefully, as we do that, God's going to be speaking to us, and God's going to be encouraging us, and God's going to be building us as a church, because that is what he wants to do. So let me just do a little back up, just first of all, just to put the book of Revelation in a tiny little bit of context. It's written by the disciple John, who was one of the three inner core of disciples, Peter, James, and John. That's Jesus took those three with him if he was going to a particular place and he wanted his inner core with him. John probably is about around 90 years old when he writes the book of Revelation. Reckon it's probably written around 95 AD, something like that, give or take a little bit. And where does John write this book of Revelation from? From the island of Patmos. Island of Patmos is a rocky island. It's about 13 square kilometers. It's about 35 miles off the coast of western Turkey. It's a Greek island. Basically, Patmos was a prison camp. If you think of Alcatraz, maybe Patmos was a sort of Roman equivalent to that. It was a place where people were banished. It was a prison camp on a rocky, barren island, and that's where he is. Why is he there? Because of his testimony about Jesus. He won't stop talking about Jesus. Because of the word of God, he believes the word of God. And quite likely, he wasn't willing to do emperor worship, where you had to bow down before the emperor and say the emperor is God. Christians wouldn't do that, and that's one of the reasons why many were persecuted during the Roman. So he's banished the island of Patmos. Most of the other disciples have been martyred, have been killed. John banished the island of Patmos. So, and I'm just going to make a number of points. These are a number of quick-fire points just from this book one. There are 101 points we could make. I'm just going to make a few. And hopefully it will just paint a picture for us as we get in next week onwards from into Revelation 2 and 3 over the next few weeks. First point is this. Revelation is a book that reveals Jesus. The book of Revelation is a book that reveals Jesus to us. And in chapter 1, verse 1, it says this. It says, the revelation of Jesus Christ is not a revelation about anything else. The book of Revelation is the book that reveals Jesus Christ. It doesn't reveal dragons and demons, whatever. It's a book that reveals Jesus. The revelation of Jesus Christ, which God gave him to show his servants what must soon take place. If you think of the word revelation, the word revelation means to reveal. It means to make something clear which has been hidden. And that is what Jesus wants to do to the early church and to you and me today. He wants to reveal more of himself to you and I so that we can be better followers of Jesus. That's great, isn't it? It's not John's revelation. It's a revelation of Jesus to the churches then and to every church and Christian ever since as well. That is what it was. It's revealing Jesus. And it's an unveiling. That's another word for revelation. It means an unveiling. You know, the temple, the curtain was torn in two, revealing what was behind. That's what the book of Revelation is all about. It's about revealing Jesus. And do you know, I think that the book of Revelation is probably almost the most, certainly outside of the Gospels, the most Jesus-centered, Christocentric book there is in all Scripture. It is all about Jesus and how we can know Jesus better and understand Jesus better. And some people focus on weird images, the numbering system, Armageddon, millennium, the beasts, the dragon, all of those sort of things. Yet they're there and we need to have a little bit of understanding about them, but that is not, should never be the main focus. You see on YouTube any number of gurus who want to get into the book of Revelation and work out all sorts of fanciful mysticism about it, that is not the main point of Revelation. The point of Revelation, it reveals Jesus. And I will listen much more intently to someone who's focusing on Jesus rather than focusing on some newfangled theory they've worked out about what this, that, or the other might mean, trying to make dots together, which is not what is not really what it's about. It's a revelation of Jesus. And if we miss that, we will always fail to really properly understand the book of Revelation. And the other great thing about this is, it means that actually, oh gosh, there are some things that are maybe a few chapters are a little bit tricky to understand in the book of Revelation. I'm not denying that. But actually, we don't need to get freaked out by any of that. We need to be intently looking at Jesus. And when we do that, Jesus will reveal himself incredibly to us. So it is the focus of on Jesus. It's all about Jesus. Do you know, in the book of Revelation, there are 90 distinct descriptions of Jesus. There are 36 different names and titles for Jesus. It's Jesus we should be focusing on in the book of Revelation, not some of the weird and wonderful things. We can have some understanding there, but we shouldn't make that our focus. If we do, we're missing the point of, you know, why Jesus gave such an incredible revelation. So that's the first point. It's a book all about Jesus, yeah? So you can jump up and down and say hallelujah on that one. Second point is, Revelation is a book that we should live our lives by. Verse 3 says this. Blessed is the one who reads the words of this prophecy, and blessed are those who hear it and take to heart what is written in it, because the time is near. Now, I don't know if any of you are readers, what sort of books you like to read. There aren't many books that promise a blessing if you read it. The book of Revelation does. The book of Revelation promises a blessing for those who read it, although actually, it's not just reading it. It says, read it and take to heart what is written in it. So just the reading of it alone isn't enough. It's reading it, but also taking to heart what is written in it. You know, there's a big difference between knowing about the Bible. We can have great Bible knowledge. We can know everything that there is to be written in this book, if that were possible. That alone, head knowledge about God, about what the Bible says, is never enough if we want to be a committed Christian. Because a committed Christian is somebody who has to put into practice what Jesus says and what the Word of God teaches. And I have to say, there are many Christians who are great on their Bible knowledge, but actually are not so great at taking it to heart and actually living it out. And here, this is what Jesus says when we read this book, or indeed any of the Word of God: blessed is the one who reads the words of the prophecy, but blessed particularly are those who hear it and take to heart what is written in it. These are words we're to live our lives by. These are words we're to put into practice as we follow Jesus, not just have the head knowledge, if that makes sense. And Jesus wants us not just to talk the talk, he wants us to walk the walk. And that's what, you know, Revelation 1:3 is really saying. Okay, next point. Again, not a lot of quick-fire points. There's not much to say about Revelation chapter 1. Next quick-fire point. Revelation is a book written to all Christians across AD history. Okay, let me read Revelation chapter 1, verse 4. It says this: John, to the seven churches in the province of Asia, grace and peace to you, from him who is, and who was, and who is to come, and from the seven spirits before his throne, and from Jesus Christ. That's the Trinity in there, actually. Father, Jesus, Holy Spirit, all in Revelation 1 to 4. Let's just put one or two things out of the oven. The number 7 in the Bible is always the perfect number. Georgina mentioned about perfection, that what God has done. God alone is the one who can make us. He is perfect, and he is alone, one alone who can make us perfect. And the number 7 in the Bible is often seen as the perfect number, the number of wholeness, the number of completion. It's the perfect number. And so there's something significant where he says the 7 churches. He's talking not just about the 7 literal churches, Ephesus, Smyrna, all the ones that we're going to be looking at. He's talking to the whole church, the whole church. And so we need to, as we read the book of Revelation, understand it's a book that's written to every church from the ascension of Jesus, from Pentecost until Jesus returns. Every book between the first coming of Jesus and the second coming of Jesus, this book is for all of us, not just for those 7 churches. So don't make that mistake of thinking it's just for those historical contexts and that's it. No, it's not. It's for all of us. And the word number 7 there, it helpfully gives that a bit more explanation. Every Christian from between the first and second coming of Jesus is written for all. And interestingly, it also says, and from the 7 spirits before his throne and from Jesus Christ. Again, 7 is the perfect number. There is only one Holy Spirit. So when it says the 7 spirits, it's referring to the one true Holy Spirit. The number 7, the perfect. There aren't 7 Holy Spirits, there's only one Holy Spirit. But John writes quite a bit of the book of Revelation symbolically, and 7, the perfect number, the 7, you know, the Holy Spirit is perfect. He's number 7. Jesus is perfect. He's number 7. So the 7 spirits is the Holy Spirit, the one Holy Spirit. And we see, as I mentioned, the Trinity right just there in that verse. Let's keep going. Firing away some different points. Revelation is a book which prophesies the second coming of Jesus. Very clearly. Jesus spoke about it many times in the Gospels. Jesus was often talking about his return and his second coming. All the Gospels, you'll read in that. And here too, Revelation 1 verse 7 says this. It says, look, he, that is Jesus, is coming with the clouds, and every eye will see him, even those who pierced him. And all the peoples of the earth will mourn because of him. So shall it be. Amen. So why is Jesus talking here? He's talking here about the fact that he's returned to heaven, but he will be coming. There's only one return of Jesus, and that will be at his second coming. And Jesus, right at the front end of the book of Revelation, says, be ready, be prepared for my return. Be ready for the time when I will come again. I came the first time as a child born in Bethlehem, second time I come, I'll be on the clouds and every eye will see me when I return. And what is Jesus saying here? Jesus is saying we need to live as those that are ready for the return of Jesus. If we knew Jesus was going to return, let's say in a week's time, would we be ready? Are we living our lives so clearly, astutely focused on Jesus, or actually are we a bit casual, a bit relaxed? We've just been a Christian for a long time and Jesus hadn't come quite as quickly as we thought, and we're just a little bit more sort of chilled about everything and a bit sort of, not necessarily half-hearted, but maybe not as wholehearted as we could be. Jesus writes these words because he wants every person, when he returns, and no one knows exactly when that day will be, but he wants every one of us, every church, every Christian church, to be ready for the time when he comes. So to be ready means we need to be ready. I need to be ready. You need to be ready today for Jesus returning, because Jesus could return today. Are you ready? Am I ready? So basically, a Christian, to walk as a Christian and to take to heart what is written in the book of Revelation and indeed the Word of God, it means that we need to be ready on a daily basis for Jesus' return. Now, that would be something that would help to sharpen us, wouldn't it? That would sharpen every church. Jesus might return today. Goodness me. Yeah, we probably need to get the vacuum cleaner out, but actually that's probably the least important thing. We need to make sure that we, our hearts and our spirits, we're ready for Jesus to return today. We should be seeking to keep so close to Jesus, so focused on Jesus, that if Jesus will come today, I'm ready. I'm ready. And we're not, let's just read the second part of the verse. These are, you know, words of warning here from Jesus. Look, Jesus is coming with clouds and every eye will see him, even those who pierced him. And it says, and all the peoples of the earth will mourn because of him. So shall it be. So why would people be mourning at the return of Jesus? The reason people would be mourning at the return of Jesus is those who are not ready. Those who maybe just not been taking God seriously. We've just been casual, offhand in our relationship with Jesus. Oh, I might go to church once a month. That's probably good enough. I think Jesus would be happy. No, Jesus is, Jesus wants us to have that daily, intimate, close relationship with him every day. And if we've got that, we're always going to be ready for his return. But we need to be careful that, like the story of the parable of the virgins, five of the virgins were ready for the return of the bridegroom, five weren't. Make sure, this is why Jesus says, hey, let me tell you, when I come, there's going to be tears, there's going to be mourning, because not everyone's going to be ready. Not everyone's going to be ready. And may there be none of us, not ready for when Jesus returns. And when being aware of the fact that Jesus could return any day also should sharpen us in the area of preaching the good news, telling us about Jesus. Hey, we might not have a tomorrow to tell anyone else about Jesus. Let's assume today's the last day we can tell anyone about Jesus. Hey, that would sharpen our evangelism a bit, wouldn't it? Hey, this is the last day you can ever share your faith because Jesus might be coming, returning tomorrow. I think we want to go and tell everyone, wouldn't we? So that there's a minimum amount of mourning and tears when Jesus returns, those we never shared with. So it's a book all about Jesus. It's a book that causes us to sharpen our relationship with Jesus and to make sure that that we're ready and prepared for his second coming. Okay, we're nearly there. We've got one or two more. Revelation is a book that describes Jesus in detail, in great detail. Let me just read part of 14 to 17. It says, Jesus' head and hair were white like wool, as white as snow, and his eyes were like blazing fire. His feet were like bronze glowing in a furnace, and his voice was like the sound of rushing waters. And out of his mouth came a sharp, double-edged sword. His face was like the sun shining in all its brilliance. When I saw him, Jesus, I fell at his feet as though dead. Okay, there's a lot to unpack here. First of all, there's lots of descriptions about Jesus, what Jesus is like. We get a real greater clarity. The hair of Jesus is pure white, perfect. Sure Head and Shoulders shampoo. His eyes are like burning fire, burning fire. If Jesus looks at you, you know, sometimes, you know, people say to me, oh, when I get to heaven, I'm gonna tell Jesus what I really think about one or two things. Good luck. Because I tell you what, when we look into the eyes of Jesus and his eyes are burning like fire, he sees everything about us. And those questions that we had, Jesus, I don't understand why this happened or why that happened. I don't think we'll have them anymore. As Jesus, the eyes of Jesus, the blazing fire eyes of Jesus look at us, I think those questions will suddenly quickly disappear. And so we've looked at his hair, the eyes of Jesus, much more we could say about that. Jesus searches our hearts. When he looks at us, he searches our heart, sees into every detail of our lives. The feet of Jesus are like burnished bronze. The words of Jesus are like a sharp double-edged sword. Let me tell you, this is a metaphor. Jesus doesn't walk around with a great big sharp sword hanging out of his mouth, as some people might suggest he does. But let me tell you what it says in the Word of God. The Word of God is living and active in Hebrews 4. Sharper than any double-edged sword. It penetrates even to dividing soul and spirit, joints and marrow. It judges the thoughts and attitudes of the heart. Nothing in all creation is hidden from God's sight. Everything is uncovered and laid bare before the eyes and the mouth of him to whom we must give account. The mouth of Jesus is beautiful. He speaks. The double-edged sword. The face of Jesus is like the sun shining in all its brilliance. There won't need to be. We don't need to take a little pocket torch when we go to heaven. The brightness of Jesus will be so bright, we don't need the light of the sun or any other source of electricity. The voice of Jesus, like the sound of mighty waters, powerful, complete authority. So just a few little glimpses of what Jesus is like. But then let's just stay with this verse just for a moment, the last bit of it. John says, when I saw Jesus, this is the risen, glorified, ascended Jesus, I fell at his feet as though dead. Let me tell you, this is significant. John probably knew Jesus better than almost any person that had ever lived. John was in a part of the inner circle. It was John who laid his head on Jesus' breast at the Passover meal. It was John who had that incredible intimacy with Jesus. It was John who knew Jesus so well. No one probably knew Jesus better, the earthly Jesus certainly, than John. And maybe John might have thought, when I get to heaven, you know, I'm going to put my arm around, you know, Jesus, or whatever, I don't know. But let me tell you, when John, who knew Jesus so well for 3 years, sees the risen, ascended Jesus, there's only one thing he can do, and that he falls down like he's a dead person at the feet of Jesus. He's not asking all his questions about this, that, or the other. It's like he's a dead man. He just falls at the feet of Jesus. Isn't that incredible? The John who knew Jesus on earth so well, just face down on the floor before the risen, ascended Jesus. Let me tell you, and again, Georgina mentioned at the beginning the perfection of Jesus. When we one day, each one of us, wonderfully meet with Jesus, I don't know how we're going to respond, but I think probably face down on the floor is probably quite likely. And I don't know about you, but for me, when I often, you know, if I come forward for prayer ministry, you know, sometimes, you know, we can be, you know, slain in the Holy Spirit. I've often found that actually either face down or sometimes it's face up on the floor is one of the times when I actually find that Jesus can be closest to me. And sometimes when I'm on my own, you know, doing some, you know, quiet time with God, actually sometimes just lying out on the floor, either face down, face up, whatever else it might be, is a time actually of receiving from Jesus and actually drawing close to Jesus. It's a good posture to be in. And John can't help himself. It's the only posture he can take. What about you and me? What is our posture before Jesus when we come face to face with him? Next point. Revelation is a book that describes many attributes or characteristics of Jesus. 17 and 18, we're nearly there. It says, then Jesus placed his right hand on me and said, I am the first and the last. I am the living one. I was dead, and behold, I'm alive forever and ever. And I hold the keys to death and Hades. There's lots of different, I mentioned 36 different titles of Jesus in the book of Revelation, 90 descriptions of Jesus. It's a book that reveals Jesus to us. But here, it's fascinating. Not just the titles of Jesus. Well, let's just take them first, the titles of Jesus. The first and the last. The Alpha and the Omega. The A to Z. The beginning and end, everything. The living one. The one who was dead. In heaven, we'll be aware of what Jesus went through at the crucifixion for each and every one of us. He was dead, but he is the living one. He's a God who came alive. The God who holds the keys to death and hell. So let me tell you, here's John face down before Jesus. And what does Jesus do? He must have bent down. He places his right hand on John. He places his right hand on John. And then he speaks over him. Let me tell you, Jesus wants to reveal so much more of himself to you and to me. We might think, well, thank you. I think I know enough about Jesus now. I don't really need any more. No. Book of Revelation says we need to keep allowing Jesus to reveal more and more of himself to us that we might become more and more like him. And he's got so much more that he wants to reveal to us. Never get satisfied. Never get complacent. However long you've been a Christian, never get satisfied or complacent with that. Well, that level's all right. No. John thought he saw everything until he saw the risen Jesus and he realized, I'm a dead man. But what does Jesus do? He reaches out his right hand, he touches John and speaks, imparts life and of the Spirit into him. And he's able to stand back up on his feet again. Jesus, to each one of us, when we're face down in surrender to Jesus, in submission to Jesus, being surrendered to be, not because we've got to, when we get to that point of being surrendered like John was on the floor, Jesus, right now, I can start to use you. And he breathes the Spirit upon him and he speaks words of God. Jesus wants to speak his Spirit and his word over you and me as well. And sometimes face down on the floor is a place where we don't have any other distractions. He can do that. So, hey, be open to that. And the other thing staying on the same point. It says, and I hold the keys to death and hell. That's significant. We never need to fear of Christians. There's only one person that holds the keys to life and to death, and that is Jesus. It's not Allah. It's not Muhammad. It's not Buddha. It's not reincarnation. There is only one person who holds the key to eternal life and to eternal death, and his name is Jesus. He holds the keys, and that's why we need to be ready for his return, and we need to be living now proactively in our relationship with him. There's lots more that could be said, but I'm just speeding on a little bit to keep my wind just coming into land, honestly. I think this is the final point. Let's make the final point. Verse 20. It says, the seven stars are the angels of the seven churches, and the lampstands are the seven churches. In a way, this brings the beginning of chapter 1 and the end of chapter 1 together. Basically saying, hey, I've said all these things, you know, all the things we've even just touched on for a moment. But then he brings it all together. And he says, the seven stars are the angels of the seven churches. What does that mean? Well, the seven stars, actually, it means the seven messengers. And some people think it means literally a church has a guardian angel. But most commentators think that actually that angel, that messenger, refers to the leadership, the pastors of a church or all churches. And we'll see more of that as we get into Revelation 2 and 3. And then it says, and the lampstands are the seven churches. The lampstands are the seven churches. Here, Jesus is describing not just the seven churches that we'll read about in chapters 2 and 3, but every Christian church, every church that follows Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior, is described here as being a lampstand. Now, electricity hadn't been invented then, so lampstands, candelabras, were about as good as it got at nighttime. You know, oil and a wick and a lamp and, you know, the light. But Jesus is saying, every church, and that includes Beck Church today in 2025, needs to be like a candle burning brightly, or to put it maybe more up to date in modern technology, needs to be like a lighthouse. What does a lighthouse exist for? A lighthouse has a bright, it is a bright light. It's the only reason it's built is to be a bright light shining, trying to help ships to avoid getting crashed onto the rocks below. And Jesus is saying, hey, this is about me, but do you know what I want the church to be like? I don't want the church to be a dim, poorly lit, no one can see about it, no one knows about it. I want the church to be bright, shining, a lighthouse in Beck, in every church, wherever it is. That is what Jesus says a church should be like. It should be like a lampstand. It should be like a lighthouse. It should be shining. And that's why, you know, as Christians, we take Jesus out with us wherever we go. And so Jesus is just saying again, hey, at the beginning he said, I'm writing to the seven churches, the seven being the perfect number, every church, not just the seven specific name churches, to every church. And he comes back and say by at the end of this chapter by saying, and you know, those seven churches, I want to shine with the light of Jesus, with the light of God's Holy Spirit, with the power of God's Holy Spirit, with the authority of God's Holy Spirit. Hey, guys, that's exciting. It's also a little bit humbling. We need to look at ourselves. And I really hope and pray that as we go through this series of the book of Revelation, you'll all come, you'll stay with it, and we'll allow Jesus and the Spirit to journey with us and to God to begin to speak to us, because we need to hear God's prophetic word to us at Beck at the moment. And we're going to read about seven churches that they have seven pretty straight letters spoken to them. But what is God wanting to speak to us, Beck, today? So I encourage you in your times with God, when you're on your own, when we gather together, especially if you have a significant word that you think God might be saying to us as a church, just write it down and maybe drop it to me or any of the church leaders. Let's have an expectation of hearing from the voice of God's Holy Spirit at this time. So I could say more, but I think I've probably said enough. And let's just bring it into land now. Okay, let's... Thank you. There's just the summary points. There are 101, 1,001 more points that could be made. Those are just some thoughts. And this is just a bit of ground setting for, you know, the next few weeks as we move on from this, from here. But let me ask, what is God wanting to speak? What is Jesus wanting to speak to you today? What is Jesus wanting to speak to Beck Church today? Those are healthy questions. And in fact, we've entitled this series, Listening to the Holy Spirit. What is God wanting to say to us? And I just sense, just as we come in a moment to a final song and opportunity for prayer ministry, I sense from Revelation chapter 1, the thing that God might be wanting to apply to us today is to ask God, will you ask God for a fresh revelation of Jesus? Will you truly... get on your knees, spend some time alone in God's presence. Ask Jesus for a fresh revelation of all that he has for your life, for our church. What is it Jesus is saying to you today? But I know that Jesus wants to reveal more of himself to you and to me. And Revelation is a book that we can read that really helps us in that process. And a question, are we ready and willing to surrender at the feet of Jesus, just like John did, face down, dead, almost at the feet of Jesus? Are we willing to get into that position, that posture, and say, God, would you speak to me in this position when I realize who I am and who you are? And maybe for some of us, like John, we then need to ask Jesus, Jesus, would you place your hand upon me? And would you fill me afresh with your Holy Spirit? Would you speak your words of life over me? Probably all of us need that. So just let's just close our eyes. I'm just going to pray a prayer, inviting the Holy Spirit just to come and minister. Then the band are going to, I think, come and lead us in a final song of worship. And Jesus, we just open our hands to you. And we ask you, Lord Jesus, we want to do what Revelation 1 says, to read and put into practice what the book of Revelation says, Lord. And for us today, putting that into practice is saying, Jesus, thank you for the book of Revelation. Thank you that you reveal more about yourself to us through it, Lord God. But Jesus, I ask you, what do you want to reveal to me today about you? Jesus, do you want to encourage me? Do you want to convict me? What is it you're asking of me, Jesus? Are there areas I need to get right with you, Lord? I need to repent. I need to rejoice. And Jesus, as we just imagine ourselves for a moment, just laid out at the feet of Jesus, we just say, Lord God, we want to surrender to you, Lord God, individually and as a church, to surrender to you. To say you are everything, Lord God. You are number 7. You are perfection. And Jesus, Lord, if we're unwilling to surrender to you, Lord, then I pray soften our hearts, Lord. And Jesus, for some of us, we need to know a fresh touch of Jesus upon our lives, just like John did. And for anyone needing to know a fresh touch of Jesus right now, I pray, Holy Spirit, come and touch us. Come and touch us in our heart. Come and touch us deep within our spirit. Come and touch us in our mind, Lord God. Come and touch us, Lord Jesus. Thank you. Thank you. One touch of King Jesus changes everything. It did for John, and it will for us too. Holy Spirit, just come and move and come and minister. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Jesus.